I have already announced the subject for tomorrow night. Let's look into the chapter with a thought for this evening. And we will begin at verse 6 of Ruth chapter 1. My counsel to you is, every time you read the Bible, whether it's in church or whether it's at home, in fact, do it at home as well as in the house of God, is to say, Lord, take me through this chapter. Make that your prayer. If it's a verse you ought to pray, you should have the presence of mind to pray, Lord, take me through this verse. Don't rely on your own understanding. You might have a very clear mind. You might have a very fruitful mind as well. But for all that, it's just nothing. It's nothing compared to how the Lord can speak, how the Lord can work. And if you and I were numbered among the most brilliant people in the country, it still wouldn't authorize us to say, well, let's carry on and read the Bible ourselves. That would be a senseless thing. We would rather say, Lord, come. That's why the Holy Spirit is sent. That's why God has ordained that he should come himself. But the believer must call him alongside and say, Lord, take me through this chapter. I do that every time it comes to my mind. Most of the time I want to say it does. And I'm saying, Lord, take me through this verse. Take me into this chapter. And that's how we may begin to read the Word of God with much more profit. Verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country. And I have shown you how in the original the word is fields. And advisedly so. That was in the mind of Elimelech. He didn't want the cities. He didn't want society in Moab. He right well knew the kind of country Moab was. But he took to the country. He took to the fields. And she had the thought, Naomi had the thought, of returning from the fields of Moab. You'll soon give them up once the Lord calls you hence. For she had heard in the country or in the field of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people and giving them bread. It's a wonderful thing what you can hear in the field. It might be that God will speak to you there. Now there's a change. It's a wonderful change. It's a change that changes everything. It's a change for good. It has the blessing of God on it. Wherefore, she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. There were good relationships there. And they showed a great deal of kindness to one another. So there was a closely knit family. And they did not take easily to the thought that now the family would be broken up for good. And so, when she kissed them, brought back all the emotions, they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say, I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. Don't forget they're on a journey. They're walking along the way. They're covering the miles, climbing the hills, descending into the valleys, moving all the time nearer and nearer to the edge of Jordan. And by, they reach, I believe, the banks of Jordan. I take that to be the natural stopping point. Ruth and Orpah are conveying Naomi along the way toward home. Ruth has the intention, and so does Orpah, of accompanying her all the way. Verse 14, and they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. That is to say, she kissed her goodbye. It's a very, very heartrending moment. A tender cord snapped. A fond relationship is ended. It ends with tears. It ends with the warmest embrace as Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. In verse 9, the scripture shows you it was Naomi who took the initiative. She kissed these girls. And now Orpah will return the compliment. And before she goes, before she heartbrokenly turns in her step, makes her way back toward familiar territory, Orpah will kiss her mother-in-law goodbye. The last time on earth they will ever look into one another's eyes. There's a but in it. Verse 14, it concerns Ruth, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Naomi said, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, she nails her colors to the mast. We were speaking in this last evening. What marvelous words. They just stand out in the whole book of Ruth. There are important verses in the book of Ruth. The verses we couldn't do without, really. Not that we could do without any verse in the Bible. But I think you know what I mean. The verses that somehow appeal to us, seem to have an abiding place in our memories. And here are words in 16 and 17, and I believe they take the ascendancy over everything that's found in the book of Ruth. It's a testimony. He's saying in verse 16, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. She's saying, don't go on about that. Don't you say that another time. Don't you say to me that I should go back. Don't ask me to leave. She puts her whole heart and soul into it. And this is what the believer should say to Christ. You should be saying to the Savior, Lord, don't you leave me. That's more like it. Because we all fear we might leave him. Oh, this is our thoughts. We don't want to go back, Lord. We don't want to go back, ever. And then she puts it like this. For whether thou goest, I will go. That's where the Christian's going to be happy. When he can say that to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether thou goest, I will go. That's walking with the Lord. In the light of his word. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also. She puts an oath on it. Many people read through verse 16 and 17 and leave off before they get to this part. They ought not to do so. For Ruth, in giving this pledge to Naomi, seals it with the strongest statement possible. She puts an oath swearing before God that she will adhere to everything she has promised. That's some statement. You see, the Lord do so to me. That virtually means, Lord, you can cut me off. You can strike me down dead and send me to hell. It would bear out in that sense. If aught but death part thee and me, never, she says. Back to Naomi, verse 18. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And we'll finish there with our reading, asking for the help of the Lord. Let us all bow in prayer. Would you say, Lord, speak to my soul this evening? Come by and minister, Lord, to my heart. I need thee, Lord. I need thee every passing hour. Lord, we do call on thy name. We pray now for unction from on high. All of us, Lord, have come to pray together. We have come together around thy word, and we have not only said, Lord, take us through this chapter, but take us through these verses one by one as they gain our attention. Lord, I pray for wisdom that I do not have. I pray for wisdom to know thy mind for tonight. I pray, Lord, that thou wilt put thy word in my mouth, that I might be God's man with God's message. Lord, we wouldn't want it any other way. I cry to thee for the infilling of the Holy Spirit of God himself. I pray, Lord, that thou wilt give the words tonight, give the counsel. May thy word be enshrined in our hearts. Help us, Lord, in the battle. We know the devil attacks right, left, and center. He attacks the work. He attacks the child of God. He attacks him in his family. He attacks him in public life. Every way we can think of. Lord, we're no match for the enemy. But we plead the precious name of Jesus. We plead the power of the precious blood of the Lamb. We ask thee, Lord, for victory tonight. And I pray that thou wilt cause thy word to run among us and to have free course and to be glorified. Hear this, our prayer, in Jesus' name. Amen. There are three characters at the end of this chapter. Three women. I might have said there are three characters at the start of the chapter. Three men, and that's true. We have the three men, Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion, the father and the two sons. But these men, sadly, have the stamp of death on them, each one. And so I do not plan to speak about them. But we have the three women in the latter part of the chapter who are brought before us for attention. They represent three classes. I want to call their names one by one. I call the name of Naomi. And Naomi pictures for us the backslider, one who before might well have enjoyed fellowship with the Lord, but now is walking afar off. Then I call the name of Ruth. And Ruth is the child of God. She's a young believer. She's young in years, and therefore young in the faith. But what an example. What a stirring example she is. She's like the brightest star in the firmament, shining out in the darkness of the heavens, even in the night sky. That little star that I can see shines with undimmed light. And I praise God for the inspiring example that Ruth is to the believer. So we're fitting in the pictures. We have a picture here ever so vividly of the backslider. And then we have the believer, a young Christian, so to speak, a child of God, who's such an inspiration unto us. And then, thirdly, I call the name of Orpah, the sinner, unconverted. That dear one, and she is a dear one. I endeavor to bring that out in the reading this evening. She is that dear one, separated from God, one with many, many privileges, but still a stranger to God and a stranger to grace. Now what can we say? What can we say of these three? For Naomi, representing the backslider, the message is plain. Naomi, you need to get right. You need to get right with God. You must come back. And you need to come back right away. That is the message. Come at once. You belong to the Lord. The backslider must return. No question about it. You're sitting here tonight like Naomi. I wouldn't doubt, but there is at least one in this company. God hasn't given me this message for nothing. So let me just assume I'm on the right lines. And I'm speaking to you as a backslider. You know full well the state of your heart. And you also know, very likely, what it was that caused you to stumble and get out of fellowship with God. And you know why it is tonight you're so unhappy. You have no peace in your soul. But I'm glad you've come. And you should be glad, because you can listen to God's message. The Lord has specifically identified you. And He has shown in His Word that time has come, unmistakably, for you to come back. So I'm saying to the backslider, come back to the Lord. I'm saying to the young Christian, go on with God, no matter the difficulty. That's the message to Ruth and to those who tonight may be like her. And then there is this other person, Orpah. I speak about her with deepest sadness. Orpah, the unconverted person. I must say to you, Orpah, the saints of God are praying for you. Those who know you, who know you're not a believer, are asking earnestly for your salvation. And they're seeking that the Lord might draw you with the cords of everlasting love and bring you to the knowledge of Himself. The three parties then are here. They represent three classes of people in this meeting. And I pray God, before we all leave, that the Lord will have done His own gracious and yet powerful work by identifying every person in turn throughout this service. I want to bring two verses together. Verse 15 and verse 19. What a powerful contrast we have in these two verses in the one chapter. Only a few verses between them. The verse 15 on the one hand, where Naomi is speaking and she's saying, behold, she's addressing Ruth. Many a knock the young Christian gets. It's a surprise every Christian isn't a backslider. Because every child of God gets a very severe knock one time or another. And it really sets you back. And you wonder how it is that has come your way, that powerful blow. But I tell you this, God has a purpose in bringing you through all these trials that you might be a witness for Him. And shine. Shine with that beauty of His grace, a beauty not your own. You see verse 15 there? Naomi is making this remark, behold thy sister-in-law. She could have said Orpah. Behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. You have to watch influence. I've been hammering at that this week from time to time. And there's no question about it. The decision one party makes, or the move that they show, certainly carries over into somebody else's life. I don't want you to be a hindrance. I don't want you to be an occasion for the likes of Naomi to point out and to mention, look, she has gone back. Why don't you do the same? That's sadness. But then on the other hand, verse 19, the opening line. So they too, Ruth, Naomi, they too went, and we could say, we're entitled to say, in fact, they too went on. That's the way I want to read the verse tonight. They too went on, all the way, praise the Lord. They too went on until they came to Bethlehem. And that's the target. That's the object in view. To go on until you reach the end of the journey. With every flag flying and the trumpet of God that we sang about blowing and the King's song in our souls. Well, what a contrast there is between these two verses here. The words reveal the importance on the one hand of going on. They too went on. That message must come with great power to your soul this evening. That's my heart's desire, at any rate. They too went on. I'm inculcating this example. I'm saying to you, that's God's message for sure to your soul this evening. That together with another, perhaps, it might be said then, you too can go on all the way with God. I want you to go through with God. And you start now. They too went on. The verse shows the importance of going on with God. And going on all the way. And going on with God, whatever the difficulty. And there are difficulties. The Lord doesn't hide that. Not in the chapter, not anywhere. And I said moments ago, every child of God receives a knock. And more than one. And the Lord wants us to get up again and pray and trust Him and go on step by step. These two went on. That's a marvelous thing. That's a blessing. Even if I said already, amen, I think I could stop there. They two went on. You couldn't have a better testimony. And that shows the importance of going on. On the other hand, my other verse, which is 15, shows the danger of going back. You see, this thought brings special solemnity to my soul. As I handle God's word tonight, I'm more than aware that this could be a night of decision, a night of determination, a night for good or ill, a night when some soul will rise at the call of God and say, Lord, there is thy word to my soul. It's as clear as day. I thank God for it. And I want you to respond to that word tonight, for sure. Just as I can say for sure, God has given me this word, and He has brought you here for that word. The two verses then, 15 and 19, I'm bringing them together. And the message is, going on or going back? Which is it? In the case of Ruth, she's plowing on. The lady beside her is not talking. I mentioned that last evening. She's not speaking, whether that means she's not speaking anymore about the Lord, and mind you, that would be a serious thing. Or whether altogether she's not speaking. I wouldn't be surprised that was the case. And there they are, trudging through the miles, climbing the hills, descending down into the valleys, coming to the edge of Jordan, and not a word out of her. It's hard enough to engage in the walk. It is a demanding walk. It's really a trek across the hills and the deserts. And not to have one word the whole time can be very off-putting. You might even say, well, I'll just go home. I needn't go. Many a soul has used it as an excuse. I needn't come back to the church. Is that right? Is that your reason? Has the Lord brought you to Ruth chapter 1 just so to put you right in the matter? You say, well, look at this girl. She's only I was going to call her a wee slip of a girl. Well, I imagine she was about maybe 18 or 19 by now. Probably married very young. Widowed early in life. She was just a wee slip of a girl. And as a person, a dear person in her own way, a very dear person, I'm not speaking. Do you need any more? On top of all that, I love this verse. I love verse 19. For the Lord seems to get a hold of me, get a hold of you also. Whatever the knock is that you get along the way, the Lord is saying, let's make light of it. Because there isn't a person, there's nobody but Naomi anyway, there isn't one to speak to her. Or to say, I'm glad. I welcome you. I'm delighted you're coming home to God. Praise the Lord. No, no. Nobody's saying welcome home. They too went on. The importance of going on from here. The Lord taking you in your circumstances where you are, with your afflictions, with your trials, with your setbacks, the Lord just starting there and say, it's time to go on. Praise the Lord. And on the other hand, that verse 15, with sadness we can see, Naomi bringing it up, your sister-in-law has gone back. And that's what we want to talk about tonight. Orpah went back. And I say that with the utmost sadness. I can scarcely bring myself to say it. My whole heart, my whole soul is saying, Orpah, do no such thing. But Orpah went back. She went back to her people. She never made the break with the world. She went back to her gods, all the horror of it. If I describe those monstrous things, hideous looking things, devilish looking things, and it was indeed from first to last the devil's religion. And I mustn't explain what they did. It was so horrific. But there she is, gone back to her people and gone back to her gods. And she never reached the land of promise. Never got there. In spite of her good intentions, in spite of her many, many tears, in spite of her fondness for Naomi, in spite of her kisses of affection and her gentle nature, and she had all of this, she went back. And at this point, she fades out of the history forever. We never hear of her again. She disappears out into the oblivion of darkness without God and without a Savior. Mind you, she had privileges, wonderful privileges. She set out on the right road. Let's just list them. I can't expand on them, but I want to list them at least, what her privileges were. The opportunities she had. She set out on the right road. She knew that when Naomi got up and dropped the tools, as it were, in the field in Moab, and arose and went forth out of that place, her daughters-in-law went happily with her. They set out on the right road. She was shown the way. They're on the way to Bethlehem. There couldn't be a better highway before them. And she's in the best of company. True enough. Naomi's not the happiest person to be with. It's a mournful tale all along. And sadness, such as would tear your heart out. I could wish Naomi was full of joy. And I recognize too that she has tragedy and she's leaving behind her three graves. So we've got to keep that in mind. And that might create some more sympathy for how she feels. It's not the easiest thing to leave the field of Moab. The three graves are there. Part of her heart lies in every one of the graves. So, we can understand how it is that she is of a mournful disposition. Tears are never far away, and she walks with heaviness of heart. But nevertheless, Orpah is in the best company, for there's Ruth, a child of the king, just new to the faith, and full of zeal, and knowing exactly with resolution how she stands and where she stands. And Orpah couldn't be in better company. Moreover, she declares herself ready, and that's why, along with Ruth, she makes her way toward the edge of Jordan. She's ready to go. And she weeps at the thought of going back. You've seen that there in the chapter when it came to the point of departure. Verse 14, they lifted up their voice and wept again. Ruth is weeping. Orpah is weeping. I said in the reading, this is the last time those eyes will ever gaze into one another. We have come to a point of departure, point of separation in this life. And that's never an easy thing to contemplate. And she weeps at the thought of going back. But she does go back. I can't get over that. The work that's done in the heart of Ruth is not done in her heart. Ruth, who once was a stranger to grace, now knows the Lord and rejoices in Him. And she's very firm in her stand. But poor Orpah hasn't come through exactly to the place where she can say, farewell! Goodbye to the world! My old companions, fare ye well! I will not go with you to hell! I mean with Jesus now to dwell! His name, bless the Lord, is Emmanuel. That is a wonderful thing. And she gives a firm commitment. Nothing could be plainer in verse 10. You see, every one of the three women speak in the chapter. It's not only important for me to say, I'm looking at the three women at the end of the chapter and categorizing them. There is Naomi the backslider, there's Ruth the believer, and there's Orpah the unconverted person. But every one of them speaks. Every one of them puts words in record. Naomi has most to say. And then those words of Ruth come out in verses 16 and 17 that we elaborated on last evening. But do you know Orpah speaks too? Did you pick up on the words of Orpah? Along with Ruth, they chorus the answer, both together in verse 10. But Orpah, for sure, they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. What can we say, Orpah? Are you quitting with Moab? Are you turning your back on the devil? Are you heading out for the land of promise? She says, surely. Surely. It's a remarkable statement. I'm taken with it. And that seems to bring me nearer to her. And I'm ready to converse with her and to say, Orpah, you need prayer. And not only do you need prayer, you need resolve. You need to take your stand now and quit with the devil, the world, and sin. And she says, surely we're going. The same thing has been said many and many a time. I know for a fact that here in Kilkeel, in the countryside around, there have been men and women who early in life have said, pledging themselves to the gospel, yes, I'm going to be a Christian. Yes, I'm starting out for heaven. Yes, I mean to be a believer. I don't intend to be lost. I'm sincere. I'm kind. I believe God's word. My heart surely is in the right place. I want to go with God. But somehow you never take the step. We sang the words this evening. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. You sang those words. And yet you know in your heart you have no peace with God. You know in your heart you have never been saved. And yet you're saying, surely I'll be there. Orpah says it. She's in hell tonight. She's a lost soul tonight, I fear. She assures Naomi. And likewise she assures Ruth. I'll be going, surely. She not only says, I'll go. And she does. We will return, she says. We're going to go back to Bethlehem. That's what she says. But Why does he put a surely to it? Look at that verse 10 again. Look at those words till they burn their way into your soul. She puts a surely onto it. That's enough, I say, for her to make the remark, "We will return. We're going home with you, and we're going to meet with thy people." Oh yes, bless the Lord. We're going. And then she fixes this word surely onto it. Is there somebody here tonight saying, "I'm as sure of heaven as if I'm in it," but you're not seeing it? I feel a special burden to get really close to you and to say you're here tonight, a stranger to God and to grace, and yet you have that feeling in your heart whereby you're saying, "Surely I'll be there in the glory." You can't say that. You don't have that hope. You don't possess God's peace. And you must not say surely until you take the step and you march over the line. You get right with God and you say, "I have it settled now, glory to God. I have the Savior." Oh, that's the thing. I look at this young woman, for like Ruth, she's just a young girl herself. Is she 17, 18, 19 years of age? I don't know. Has the Lord brought somebody here tonight, just 17? And you're saying, "Yes, surely, surely I'll be there. A dear one, my family has already crossed the river. I stood at the graveside with tears. Don't remind me. I thought about God's word as I looked down into the open grave. I made that resolution. Whether it was your father, your grandfather, your uncle, or another dear friend in your family, you made that resolution. And you said, "Yes, I'm going to start out. I'm going to be saved. I'm going to be a Christian. For sure I will." That's what you said. With tears you said it. "For sure I will." What has happened? Remember, Orpah said it. "For sure I'll be there." And she never made it. She was a lost soul. Missed the way. What happened? I've got to put down the answer. The pull off the world. That's there. The influence of former friends. That's there. The fear of going out there trusting God with nothing. That's it. That was part of it. Naomi is responsible for that. But in a way, there's nothing wrong with that. She's saying in verse 11, "Why will you go with me? Why me? I have nothing for you." Now every Christian has to say that. We have nothing in ourselves. You can't even put dependence on your faith. For your faith at best, as the hymn says, your faith at best is very weak. I'm depending on Christ. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand, including my sincerity, including my prayers, including my feelings. All of this, you see, is important enough in its own way, but all of this will not save me. It's not my feeling that will save me. It's not even my faith, important as that is, that will save me. It's Christ. It's Christ entering into my heart. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And I rest my soul upon His word, the word of His promise, that I might be born again of God's Spirit, washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's where salvation is. God's work. Not mine. His. Not my work, but His. It's not my effort that will get me there to glory. It's His work that's done. Praise the Lord. You see, it's the fear of trusting God with nothing And Naomi is saying that kind of thing. Why will you go with me? I have nothing. Well, every Christian has to say that at length. A woman came to a preacher one time years ago, and addressing him by his name, she said in ever such a gushing way, "Oh, I'm going to use the word sir." She didn't. She used his name, but I don't want to use his name because there's a likelihood of him being identified. Not that he's alive now, he isn't. He's long gone to glory. But this lady said in a gushing way, "Oh, sir, I must tell you about my experience." He said to her, "I'd rather you tell it to the Lord." And she found it very off-putting and even down-putting. But there was no opportunity for her to come then and glory in herself for her achievements spiritually. She had less enthusiasm about going into God's presence, getting down on her knees and telling the Lord about it. You see, we're like the man in the parable, we have nothing. And what we have is in Christ. Christ is everything. And the best of God's people must speak of their own emptiness left to themselves. Left to yourself. You have nothing. But with Christ in the vessel, you can smile at the storm. Everything there is in Him. He is described in the Bible as our all in all. And we are accepted in Him, you see. Not in ourselves, but in Him. And maybe that was a factor. And Naomi herself is not blameless. And look at the words of Naomi. Definitely off-putting. "I'm sorry." Naomi takes that line, but she does. Every child of God is either a help or a hindrance. You're either a stumbling stone or a stepping stone, a discouragement or an inspiration. With Naomi, it's one sad business after another. One lamentation follows the next. "How about crying to God for joy? I know about the three graves. I know her heart is broken. I know that she leaves a big part of her behind her there in the fields of Moab. I know all that, and I want to be sympathetic to the utmost with her. But at the same time, we must try to bear our trials more courageously and even pray for the joy of God in her soul." That's what we have to do. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Oh, hear this tonight. Whatever it is that has engaged you in the battle and you've been wounded and sore broken, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And if there's something wrong in your life as a backslider, you have to put right. Well, in God's name, put it right now. Or if you need cleansing from sin and you must confess your sin to the Lord honestly and openly in your own room, on your knees there, you must cry to the Lord. Well, just make a clean breast of it. Take the step now. The sooner you're restored to fellowship, the sooner you get back to God, the better. And let us together cry to God for the victory over the devil and the world and sin. Because the Lord suffered for you in the tree that you might be His. And look at her words. She's not blameless. And she is indeed a discouragement, I feel. And therefore, if you will go on with God, listen, young person, older person, if you mean to go on with God, you must do so without taking notice of those around you. That's what Ruth does. The lady beside her not speaking. I'm sorry about that. I believe Naomi is not right about that matter. But for Ruth's example, if she will go on, they too went on. Praise God. That's the important thing. You must go on without taking notice of another person who's not helpful. Just go on with God. If they're not going to come into line, leave it. You can't do any more. Just leave it there. And thou now, with holy resolution and with joy, you're going on with God. That's the thing to do. You see, verse 8, verse 11, verse 12, verse 15, we went through them the other night. Go home, she says. Go back. Return to your family. That's what Naomi is saying all along. And she also says, I'm old now, you see. Is that verse 12 there? I'm too old, she says. Is there somebody saying tonight, I'm too old? I said the other evening, is the Bible a marvelous book? All the situations that come right up out of the chapter, I didn't create them. They're right there in the chapter. Isn't it a marvelous thing? When we start into the verses, we just suddenly come on this point, and there it is. Bang on. Is there somebody saying tonight, I'm too old? You're not too old to pray. You're not too old to read your Bible. You're not too old to say a wee word for the Lord. You're not too old. Well, you may not have a singing voice. There are some people have the same hymn tune for every hymn anyway, so we needn't worry about how they sing. They just have to sing and make a joyful noise unto the Lord. But she's saying here, I'm too old. I wouldn't want her to make that an excuse for lamentation. I wouldn't want her to make that the excuse for why she's not speaking. I'm too old. Is she a backslider? Could it be tonight that somebody's here and you're saying, I'm too old as a backslider? That's not the truth. You can cry to the Lord now. Praise God. I fully believe you can get right back into fellowship now, no matter what your age is. You're not too old. Naomi's saying this. It's a mistake. Imagine an old person as a backslider advising somebody to go back. Or an old sinner on the way leading somebody else astray. That's a dreadful thing. You have a responsibility in that matter. Mind you, as a young person, you can lead somebody astray too. And some have done it. But here it happens to be an old person. She says, I'm old. Well, that doesn't excuse you saying, go on home, go back. Keep away. No, that's wrong. She's so up and down, I would call her a barometer Christian. We don't use barometers probably now. We have the advanced weather forecast, whether it's right or not. But I remember early years when I was quite young, I was fascinated by the barometer, whether the glass was going up or going down. It wasn't so very often that we could read there, sunshine. No. Most of the time, like some Christians we've met, most of the time, when we looked in that face, it was either stormy or very dry. And I wouldn't want that to be a description of some of the Christian people you know. No. We would want better things. Naomi, you must press on with God. And you notice here her worldly mindedness. This is incredible that she would say to the likes of Orpah, the Lord grant that you will find rest. There she is. On the one hand, go back home and take up a new life. Where in the world? In Moab, that ungodly den, that she would say, go back there and find rest, find happiness there. What is she saying? Can you find happiness away from God? If you do, it's the wrong kind of happiness. Can you find rest in the world? Is that the right way to think of it? The Lord grant, he makes it worse. She makes it worse by saying, the Lord grant that you may find rest. Or the word grant means to give. And she's virtually saying, the Lord give you rest there. In the place of sin. In the place where the devil reigns full belt. The Lord give you rest there. The Lord will never give you rest there. You can't ask God's blessing on sin. You can't ask God's best for the world. If you're living for the world, you go back to ungodliness like Orpah does. Here it's disaster to suggest that you can have any blessing from God in doing it. You can't. The wicked are like a troubled sea whose waters, when it cannot rest, cast up mire and dirt. You can't get rest in the world. The name Orpah has a signification. If we can fit it in very quickly, we will turn to Exodus chapter 13. And it'll be the verse 13 of this chapter. Exodus 13. Orpah has a meaning. And earlier in chapter 13, I'll just say this while you're turning up the place. Exodus 13. The Lord is saying in verse 2, "Sanctify unto me all the firstborn. It is mine." I'm just shortening verse 2. "Sanctify unto me the firstborn." He's saying, in every case of the families of Israel, now the firstborn's mine. I lay a claim on the family. Firstborn, mine. And then the picture shifts down to verse 13. And this may bring a wry smile to your lips. But it says there, "Every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of man." Why come back to man? Why shift from the donkey to the man? There's a reason. "The firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem." And just like the firstborn of man needs to be redeemed, so the Lord is saying here in this family also, a despised creature, a creature with a reputation. And nobody here would like to be called a donkey. It wouldn't exactly be a compliment, would it? Yet the Lord brings the two together. "Vain man would be wise," we read in the book of Joab, chapter 11, verse 12. "Though man be born like a wild ass's colt." And there the verse brings the two together again. There is a parallel here. The birth of that little foal. I've often been in Israel. And sometimes in Arab neighborhoods, and I remember years ago, and I think I've seen this more than once, but once it was particularly bad. And these two boys had this donkey on a tether. And they wanted the donkey to go, and they were pulling at it, and he wouldn't budge. Then they had sticks, both of them, and they hammered that animal on the sides and on the legs and on the back every way they could. They really labored into it. And they pulled him, and he wouldn't go. And I thought to myself, hasn't the Lord given us a picture? Why the firstborn in this family needs to be redeemed, like the firstborn of man. You can whip him, and beat him, and lead him, and will he go? No. The master wants to use him. Will he comply? Will he yield? Will he take direction? No, he will not. You may hammer him and beat him and leave the welts on the side. As those boys did, they left these ugly welts on his side, but he would not move until he decided he would. And at length he did. And I thought, you could have moved before you got the hammering. And does the Lord not say, "Look at that stubborn will"? There's the picture of the sinner. There's even the picture of the backslider. He won't move. He won't budge, even if the Lord chastises him. And the Lord will chastise you, unlike those boys who did it in wrath. The Lord will chastise you in love. And yet here, how long are you sitting as a backslider? This is not the first week of backsliding, is it? And the Lord has called you and drawn you, and you haven't budged yet. You know that word there, to break his neck, if he's not redeemed? That's the very sequence of words that gives us the name Orpah in the Bible. And it means to break the neck. If the blood is not applied, you can break his neck, God says. And the owner of the animal will balk at that. If he is to keep the animal, the firstborn in this little family that he has of animals, if he will keep the firstborn, he must redeem it with the blood of the lamb. Isn't that a striking thing that the name, the word that gives us the name Orpah comes right out of there? Not redeemed, I shall break his neck. Do you see tonight, you can't enter into Christ without coming by the way of the cross. It'll have to be through the redeeming blood of the Lamb that you obtain peace with God. I can't say, I wouldn't say, like Naomi, find rest in the Word, find contentment, find happiness there. Oh, we have something better to say to you. You shouldn't be running to the world. You shouldn't be running to the devil. You shouldn't hope to find heaven in the wrong place. I say to you tonight, God is calling you. God's speaking. This is one night when you should not leave this house and go through those doors without getting right with God. The three people are here. We think of Naomi, the backslider. We think of Ruth, the child of God, but young in years, and yet plowing on with this wonderful and holy resolve, and the eagerness she has, and I believe the joy she has in her soul. And then there's Orpah, who at this point will weep and cry, having said, surely I'll be there. He turns back and is lost to view, and never to be seen again. I say, you remember in the reading how I indicated this second kiss is very serious, because I indicated in the reading that's the last time they'll ever embrace in this scene of time. That's the final separation. You remember what the Lord said about his coming? Two shall be in the field, one shall be taken, the other left. Two shall be in the one bed, one taken, the other left. How do you stand with God? Because just now, you're not saved. That line of separation runs right down through this meeting, separating between you and that other member of your family who loves the Lord, and you're not saved. You're separated now. One lost, the other saved. In the great judgment day, when the books are opened and the nations are assembled before the great white throne, there'll be a separation between the saved and the lost. The saved on the one hand, the lost on the other, separated forever. And in hell, should you lift up your eyes as a lost soul in hell, just like the rich man was separated from Lazarus, you're separated in a lost eternity forever. And even when the Lord Jesus comes again and the trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and you'll be left behind, separated in the presence of God. Do you see how this line of separation runs right through all that we're describing here? Where the saved and lost can never come again, but are separated with finality, separated forever. I'd rather finish with the words of Hobab, who heard Moses say, ah, listen to this. Moses was a different kettle of fish. He's a different person altogether than Naomi. And he wanted Hobab to come with him to the land of promise. And he said this, come thou with us. He said, we're journeying to the place of which the Lord has said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do you good. For the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. Isn't that marvelous? Come on, he says. Come with us. Come now. Take these steps that matter and join yourself with us, because we're journeying to the place that the Lord has said, I'll give it to you. And the Lord has spoken good. And we will do you good. It will do you good tonight to take that step and come. I know the devil's putting up a battle. I don't have a doubt about it. He's raising every argument possible. Listen, the devil's a liar. And you have no real sound reason to put up against the claims of Christ and the gospel. If you're not a Christian tonight, you need to take that step and pass from death unto life. You have to confess yourself a lost sinner and ask the Lord earnestly to save you. Make you a child of the King. Don't go away without the Lord. Come thou with us. We will do thee good. You're going to be better off if you're a backslider getting right with God now. You'll be infinitely better off. If you're not a Christian and you ask the Lord to save you now, we will do you good. That's what God says. It's a marvelous verse. And I'm glad that Hobab heard Moses issue that very invitation. A far different thing altogether than the way Naomi was speaking, go on back as if there's a blessing in the world when there isn't. Let's bow in prayer. Has the Lord been speaking to you tonight? I don't believe we have come together to speak on the subject going on or going back. Now Naomi could say, your sister-in-law has gone back now. She's gone back to her people and back to her gods and back to the old way. And then on the other hand, the other side of the coin, they too went on. They went all the way till they got there where the Lord was working. Speak to Mr. Patterson tonight. Don't leave it. Don't leave it. Just speak to me. Or to any Christian friend, the elders of the church, for example. Don't go away without getting matters cleared up. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good.
Our Father, we thank thee for thy precious word. We thank the Lord we've seen the two who went on. The Lord, yet how our hearts are sorrowful of reading of the one that went back. We are conscious, Lord, of that verse that we read in the Gospel of John. From that time, many of his disciples went back, walked no more with him. And the Lord had to ask the question, will you also go away? We thank thee for those that thou hast brought into this meeting tonight. It may be, Lord, that there are those like Orpah, so near the kingdom, so near crossing over into that land of promise. That question must come, will ye also go away? We pray that thou would give them that grace to take that deciding step. We thank thee, Lord, for the boldness of Peter. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We thank the Lord, in Christ there's everything that we need. We thank the Lord, he has purchased abundant eternal life. We pray there might be a soul tonight that will settle this matter. They will leave, rejoicing over the knowledge of sins forgiven. They will leave with the assurance, surely one day I'll be there, in that glory land. Speak to the backslider. Lord, what a miserable creature they are. God, we pray that Thou would do that work. They'll come back tonight. Walk again in sweet fellowship with the Savior. Lord, speak on. Thank Thee for Thy speaking voice. Speak on tonight as we part one from another. May the best yet to be. For we ask these things in our Savior's name.